So welcome to Element. If you are new, there are Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. If you do not own one, you can have one. If you forgot one, you can use one. There are sermon notes on the communion tables around the room. They look like this. And on the front side, you'll get the verses we're going to hit today. On the inside, you'll get a short recap of different things we will talk about, as well as some questions. And on the back side, you get a place for a lot of notes if you would like to do that. If you have a smart device, you can tap this thing in the front of your seat. You can also, do we have the QR code too up here? Coming? What? Oh, it's coming. Or you can scan this QR code on the screen that will bring it up in your smart device. You can click on just being able to get the notes or sign up for any of the other things that we talked about. Again, baptisms is an exciting day. We'd love to have you guys come. And if you feel a little awkward about it, other people may as well. And if you get there and it's like, I don't want to stay, and no one's keeping you there, you can walk right back out and leave. But what we want to do is gather together and celebrate with these people. My name is Aaron. I'm one of the pastors at Element. I want you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and it says this: For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Let's pray. Father, this morning I ask that you would teach us to begin to understand where our identity truly lies, where our hope truly comes from, and that we would rest ourselves in you and what you have said. And that would lead us into places where we live out for your glory in this world and you would be lifted up. Amen. Have a seat. All right, we are in the New Testament book of Colossians. This is week 14. We're about halfway into chapter 2, so we're just blazing a trail. We're just going for this. I have been reading commentaries and books and listening to sermons and blogs all about Colossians. And what I have found is I am breaking up the book differently than anybody else has. And I don't know what that means. I'm like super spiritual and super smart, or I'm just dumb. Don't tell me which one you think that it is. But if you have a Bible, open to Colossians chapter 2. Is on page 638 if you're using one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you. It's going to take me a bit to get to there, so you got a lot of time to find that. So today is another day. I could have really gone up through verse 15 or 16, but I split this week and next because I want to talk to you about something that's very important that the Apostle Paul talks about, and that is our identity and where we get it and where we find it. And the way I'm going to do that is a few years ago, I wrote a book, more than a few years ago. Nobody read it. Nobody cared. Maybe it wasn't good. But I told some stories in it. And this is one of the stories that I told in this. And it's about one of the most embarrassing things I ever did when I was growing up. And it has to do with identity. So I'm going to share it with you. And it starts, don't judge me, by the way, okay? And I'm going to tell you about one of the most horrific crashes I had ever seen in my life. Now, I remember watching this crash on TV like I was there. I thought it was the news because I'm like, 4, 5, 6 years old, and what you watch on TV, you think this is reality. This is why you got to watch what your kids watch, because they think it's all true when they watch it on TV. So I'm watching this thing like I'm present in the moment, and there's like a team of scientists who are desperately trying to prevent this experimental aircraft from crashing into the earth. Everything happens really, really fast. There's a small fire here. There's an explosion over there. There's a pinhole and hydraulic fluid is leaking out of this pinhole. Heat shielding is not doing its job like it's intended to do. And so the broadcast that I'm watching aired the footage, and there's a pilot in the fuselage trying desperately to get out, doing everything he could think of to survive what is happening to him in those moments. And so he's engaging fire suppression protocols. He is calling his operations station to salvage enough energy to land this aircraft. So in my 4 or 5 year old eyes, I'm watching these flames erupt in the cockpit and the pilot yell for help. And watching this event, I feel like there's just nothing I can do. I feel like I should be able to do something, but I can't do anything. I felt as helpless as the pilot. And so at the age of 4, I mean, I can't articulate all those feelings, obviously, but now I look back and I'm like, that's what I'm feeling. All these emotions from this deep place within me. And then it happened. The pilot goes silent. This craft crashes into the earth, and it doesn't explode like in the movies. What happens is it hits, and it rolls, and it rolls, and it rolls, and then it just slides for what feels like forever until it can't slide anymore. And I'm transfixed. You got helicopters and paramedics and all these people rushing in. They pull this limp body out of the side of this craft through this tiny little door that felt like an afterthought. I felt sick to my stomach. And then what happens is what only television broadcasts can do is it cuts to a commercial. And I'm like, well, that's a weird place to put a commercial, right? And I didn't pay attention to the commercial because the pilot's last words, they haunted me. This is what they were. Houston, I can't hold it. She's breaking up. She's breaking up. And if that sounds vaguely familiar to you, if you're older, you'll know what that sounds like. If you're younger, you can Google this. But it was the intro to a TV show called The $6 Million Man. Okay? But I didn't get it, though. I didn't get it. So looking back on the event today, I can't recall why people would laugh or eat popcorn while this tragedy takes place. How could you smile when Colonel Steve Austin piloted his out-of-control experimental aircraft right into the unyielding crust of the Earth, and then why 3 minutes later, after the commercials were over, it picks up like nothing had happened. It just keeps going. I'm riveted to the TV as scientists and surgeons and, of all things, government agents show up to try and take Colonel Steve Austin and save his life. And the colonel, he is in really, really bad shape. He lost an arm, two legs, an eyeball. Like, he's covered in burns. And one of the people who shows up to help in all of this so to make sure he survived is a guy from the OSI. The OSI is the Office of Scientific Intelligence, and this guy's name is Oscar Goldman, and he oversees the doctors and these multiple surgeons, all in an effort to save Colonel Steve Austin. And in the end, what they did is they gave him two new legs, a new arm, and a new eyeball. They replaced all of these broken pieces of him with this cutting-edge scientific technology called bionics. All the broken pieces that were once Colonel Austin are now better, stronger, faster than they were before. I know if you're younger, you're like, what are these weirdos doing right now? So he is the $6 million man. And so I started to watch this show, and I thought, where can I get $6 million? So I can become the $6 million man as well. I wanted to be just like Steve Austin. I wanted to be so much more than merely human because I didn't like myself. I wanted to be something that other people admired and looked up to. And this is a deal about our identity. We all define ourselves in certain ways that elevate ourselves in our own eyes. We want to be esteemed not just here, but from the outside and how people see us. We want to be superhuman. We want to replace all the broken pieces that we deem that we have with things that make us better, stronger, faster than we were before. We all want to be the 6 million, which you couldn't do that today, 6 billion trillion dollar man or woman, right? We all know there's something desperately broken inside of us. And so many of us try to hide that. We think there's something wrong with our core, but there are no bionics for your core. So we try to cover ourselves with something false so that we can maybe seem that we're more than human, more than what we actually are. So let me tell you the embarrassing part, because none of that is the embarrassing part. And the embarrassing part is really grace. So Steve Austin represented to me everything that I wanted to become. So in my mind, I could be stronger than I was. So one day, a couple years after this, again, I'm, you know, 5, 6 years old, something like that. And I am busy trying to convince the little girl who lived across the street that I had bionics. That I was like Steve Austin, okay? Now, it's difficult because she had never seen the show. I mean, come on. Come on, how do you not know this? So I explained to her that my family was in a horrendous car accident and everyone... I'm like 5 years old, give me a break, okay? And so everybody in my family was fine except for me, right? And so I had both my legs, my arm, and my one eyeball replaced just like Colonel Steve Austin. We lived in the house that we did because my parents spent all the money they had to fix me. And our house wasn't a bad house. I don't know why I'd say something like that. It's a normal neighborhood in a normal place. I don't know. I'm just a weird little kid. But I was trying to help her to understand all the fine art of superhuman strength that I now possessed. So she asked me, can you lift that car? And I said, well, I could, but it's top secret. So I'm not allowed to do things like that. But I did say that I could see people working on oil platforms like through the mountains, like out there, and there's like 24 people working each platform all during their doing their job. And I thought she was impressed. I mean, I don't know, but you know, I was trying to just impress her with all my skills. Until my brother came out of the house. Now, I have an older brother. Right? So if I'm like 5 or 6, you know, he is like 7, 8, 9, something, okay? He's older than me. My brother's favorite pastime was beating the snot out of his younger brother. My brother would pay me a quarter to go in the backyard and box with him. And we go out there, okay, boom, I'm like, aah! And to this day, he swears he paid me, but he still owes me a bunch of quarters. That's all I'm saying. Okay, so anyway, my brother comes out of the house, and this cute little girl from across the street innocently asks him about my bionics. She missed the whole part about top secret, apparently. I don't know what's happening here. And that can only lead to one thing. My brother's like, we'll see. And so me, running like a little girl, I get tackled by my brother. He probably doesn't even remember this because it's just like a day in the life for him. Me, this is the most embarrassing moment of my life. So he tackles me, puts his knees like right here, like older brothers do, starts punching me in the face and, use your bionic arm, loser. I felt like it took like years. It probably took 5 seconds. Then he got up and laughed and went to play with his friends. And I look at the little girl and I say, I'm not supposed to use my powers to hurt people. So she laughed, she went home, and I never told anybody I had bionics again, except for you. Well, and the book, but nobody read that, so really just for you. And it's really embarrassing, but that's also a gift, because my false sense of self was shattered by reality, and what is left is just me. It's just me. And the point is, I wish it was that easy to get rid of what hampers us and all of our false identities. We all need this metaphorical older brother to show up and, you know, beat the stupid out of us at some point. And here's the thing. Sometimes God allows that into our lives. Sometimes he does it himself. Strips us away bare of all the false things we put around ourselves. And instead of thanking God for it, we get angry at him for it. How dare you strip away my false identity? How dare you do these things to me? And we should in turn say, God, I thank you so much for what you have done. And so my point is we need to be real about who we are. And that is so difficult when we do not know where our identity comes from. And so what Paul pushes so hard for in the book of Colossians is to see where our identity truly lies. So Colossians chapter 2, hopefully you had enough time to get there. Starting in verse 9, Paul says this, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily," that's in Christ, "and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." This is Paul pushing for you to see your identity in Christ, who we are in him. And though sometimes I think we start to do that, whenever we do, that goes completely against the cultural waters in which we live today. Your first question when you meet people, other than what is your name, it's what do you do? Right? And they tell you, well, this is my job, because people are their job, or they define themselves by the house they live in or the neighborhood that they live in. People's entire lives are built around their children, what sports their children are in, what sports their children aren't in, how their kids are doing in school or not doing in school, our ability of how we dress, the handbag you own, the shoes you buy. Sometimes it is fitness, right? I mean, there are some fitness people, not all fitness people, but some fitness people do it all for vanity and how they look. And it has very little to do with actual health. Like, you'll see these guys, like, just doing the bicep curls and the bench presses just so they can be like, have you seen how strong I am? I shall crush you. You know, and they like, I'll go here and I'll take off my shirt. People are like, ooh. And it's not about health. It's about vanity. They want to be perceived a certain way. They want to be looked at. And for others to go, oh, you know what that is? It's bionics. That's what it is. It is. Could be a car. Some people are car guys, right? They're all into the car. Look how great my car is. When you're in school, you can typically identify these things with other people around. Like, you have like the jocks and the brainy kids and the nerds and, you know, and artsy kids and all that. And when you get older, it may not be those things, but it's still, what sports team do you support? What sports teams do you support when your sport team loses and you have to move on to something else? What minivan do you drive or not drive? What BMW do you own or not own? How big is your TV? How about your man cave or your she shed? You know, what do those look like? And I'm not trying to take a long time to belabor this, but it's very important for us to understand. I could probably give you 10 things right now that I find my identity in, but that's not Christ, because it's so easy to fall into this. And so we got to be honest about it. Some people are like, oh, I don't have any problem with anything like that. I'm the exact opposite. I'm a poor redneck hellbilly. That's still identity right there. You know, I'm not a sissy. I don't drive a BMW and drink red wine. I drink Coors Light and I eat $2 hamburgers and mac and cheese. That's identity. It's identity. It's the same thing. You're taking pride in being something different than everything else. And this is why one of the consistent themes in the book of Colossians is that you are in Christ. That's identity. Our identity is not meant to be found in what we drive or what we wear or physically what we're made out of, our fortitude. Our identity is supposed to be made up of who God says we are in the person and work of Jesus Christ, what he has done. So let me give you the rundown in case you've missed this so far. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, that's Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 16. In him all things were created. Colossians 1, 19. In him all the fullness was pleased to dwell. Colossians 1, 22. We are reconciled in his body of flesh. Colossians 2, verse 3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2, 6, you are charged to walk in him. And then verse 7, rooted and built up in him. Colossians 2, 9, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Colossians 2, 10, we have been filled in him. Verse 11, circumcised in him. Verse 12, raised up in him. Colossians 2, 15, triumphing over them in him. Where's the focus? In him. Yes. Yes, in Christ. Over and over and over, what Paul is saying is who we are is not first and foremost external. It is internal. And Jesus has remade and renewed us when we trust in him. Christ has done that, so our entire identity can now be found in him and nothing else. And it's why I can tell you a story about growing up, trying to tell the little girl I'm like the $6 million man and I'm not, and I won't walk out of here all embarrassed. I will a little bit. But my identity is meant to be found in him. And whenever we go outside of that to determine our identity, we become idolaters. And I know it sounds harsh, but really that's another definition for idolatry. When we say, I will not be defined by what God has said about me. I will be defined by this thing. My car, my house, my kids, who I date, who I don't date. We start holding onto these things so tightly that when God shows up and says, give those things to me. We say, no, because these are my God. We think these things define us. They make us who we are. And so I have heard some people rebel against coming and following Jesus because they will say, if I give up this thing in my life, whatever the thing is, then who am I? Well, I'll tell you who you are. You're a child of God, loved deeply by him. There are some people who rebel so hard against the idea of being generous in their lives because when all your money goes to you and you buy things that make you comfortable, that's your identity. That's your security. And to live a life that's more simplistic for the good of the kingdom of God, when you have to maybe not run towards everything that makes your identity and your stuff and your things, that's difficult. This is who I am. I am this car. I am this house. I am these clothes. I am a 7 hours at the week gym guy. I don't know if that's a long time at the gym because I don't go, but I don't know. 7 hours, maybe, I don't. But I am these things. And Paul is trying to communicate that that is an idolatrous way to live. It is. So what I want to do today, and I'm finally getting there, and I've got two short points to talk about, is how Christ can exert this idea of ownership over us. Like last week we talked about the lordship of Jesus, like he is our master. Well, that's the idea, that he has ownership over us in regard to our identity. So two things. Number one is this. In Christ is the only real way to live. Colossians 2, 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. We spent an entire month just talking about that a couple months ago. Verse 10, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. That's the idea. We're filled in him. That's where our identity comes from. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, without getting lost in the weeds of circumcision and all the debates around that and doing some weird anatomy lesson on the screen, in the Old Testament, God marks out his people, his men, with this idea of circumcision. Not female circumcision, that's not in the Bible anywhere, but this is an external marking of belonging to God. He has Abraham do this to set himself apart from everybody else. And this became a mark of identity for these Jewish people. When Christianity comes along and Jesus fulfills the law, Christianity is a very Jewish faith. It fulfills all that God had ever intended. But when these Christians started to follow Jesus as the Messiah, it's like, well, you also need to get circumcised. You have to identify with this. And all the way back in the book of Galatians, I talked to you about this. There was actually, in Acts, there's a group called the Circumcision Party. That does not sound like a fun party to go to, by the way. And so, but it's all identity. Circumcision, it's like MAGA, right? It's identity. And Paul shows all throughout the book of Acts that is, he is vehemently against that. Paul makes one of his strongest arguments in the book to Galatians, like I said, around this idea of idolatry. In Galatians 5:12, he says, I wish those who unsettle you about the idea of circumcision would emasculate themselves. And if your identity is in circumcision, the external, Paul's like, those agitators think that this is your identity by cutting off your foreskin. Why don't they go all the way and just chop the whole thing off? Now, it may not make sense in our culture, but we got baptisms today. And there are some people who say baptism saves you. Baptism doesn't save you. We baptize people based on their confession of wanting to follow Jesus as Lord. And that's why you baptize. But some people say, oh, baptism saves you. And if Paul was talking to people who said that, Paul might say something like, well, if you think getting baptized is how you're saved, you may as well keep them under until they drown, because then they're really spiritual. That would be kind of the same argument. It's a violent way to make a point. I understand, okay? But if you want to make this external thing such a big thing, it's like, why not cut the whole thing off? And again, you know, Paul sounds aggressive. I'm not trying to be aggressive. I have never told anybody to cut their business off. But what God is saying is this. I have circumcised you. I have done the work. I own you internally. And what I have done is not an external thing, but it will work itself out externally. When you start to live your identity in Christ, this is an internal transformation that then moves outward. Again, he says, in him also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, meaning you are identified with Christ internally. God has done this work by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Why is this so important for us to know? Because this is about real identity. This is about us finding ourselves fully in him. Who has brought us in? How he did the work? Our eyes and our hearts are meant to be open to what the Holy Spirit is doing by the providence of God, not because we're so good, not because we have figured all of these things out, but because of the goodness of God. And this is what Paul is trying to teach these people in the city called Colossae. And you look all the way back and you see this is what God does. God takes this nation of Israel. He marks them out with circumcision. He leads them to this place called the Promised Land. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 9, I'm going to start in verse 4. God says, do not say in your heart after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land, whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out before you. The Canaanites, child sacrifice, rape, murder, mutilation, God's like, I need to bring judgment upon this and I'm going to use you to do that, but not because you're perfect. Verse 5, he says, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land. In verse 6, he says, know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. And what God is saying is, this is me. I'm good. I'm the one who does this. It's not that you possess some intrinsic righteousness that I'm going to give you this land. It's because I'm good. He says, don't be confused when I do this wonderful work, because we have a tendency to think that because we've done A, B, and C, therefore God is obligated to give us these good things. Talking about my house and baptisms, right? I had a friend a couple years ago, was visiting, and he'd never seen the house where we live, and he goes, wow, you must be doing something right. And do you hear it? It's that kind of thing. You did certain things right, therefore God is obligated to bless you like this. So if something goes wrong in my life, therefore I'm not following God. Like you look at people and say, well, your life is a mess and you don't have A, B, and C because you are such a mess. That is how God tells us not specifically to look at our lives. We need to think and understand what God is doing. Paul's words about being circumcised are about identity in Christ, what he has done. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Not with human hands means it's not what you did. It's His work. It's His goodness. God has called us. He has wooed us. He takes our hearts and brings them to Himself so we would have an affection for who He is and what He does. Here's a profound truth. We have been, when you trust in Christ, circumcised in our hearts. Not external identity anymore. It can never be taken away. Can we misunderstand it? Of course we can misunderstand it. We misunderstand it almost every day of our lives. But that's why it's so important to understand identity, which is, in Christ is the only real way to live. And second thing, in Christ, you are a child of God. You are a child of God. Your identity is not in your job or your friends or your kids, your political party. It's not in your bionics. I mean, not that those things can't be important. Not that they don't mean a lot. But I am not Aaron, white guy, built like a junior high girl, pastor, who drives a Ford pickup truck that smells like a dog named Wednesday. I am Aaron, child of God. That's who I am. I do not need to physically look a certain way because that's not what defines me. Although I do Sunday mornings, this is the best I look all week, guys. I take a shower, I put on clean clothes, I change my Band-Aids. You know, this is the best you get. Middle of the week, it may not look like that, but I shave. I mean, seriously. So it's not that it's not important, but where I'm meant to be defined by, I am His. And when we trust Jesus with our life, we're His. Circumcised in heart, not by our work, but by His. And that means if anything is taken from you in your life through malicious intent from others, a brother beating you up in the front lawn, you are still on solid ground because you're on His solid ground. You could lose your health. I mean, I hope it doesn't happen, but it could. You could lose your strength. I hope it doesn't happen, but it could. You could lose all the things that you think mark you as special and distinct. Everything that other people would look at you and would say define you. And in the end, it doesn't matter. I mean, it matters. I get it. But in the overall scheme of things, it doesn't matter because the fact is, you are His. None of those things are your righteousness. None of those things are your salvation. Your righteousness comes because He is merciful. So one more time, Colossians 2, 9 through 12. In Him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Our identity is not made because of our own righteousness, but because of God's righteousness, and He has called us His own. He has marked us out. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Because of the work that Jesus did, not that we did. Paul grounds all of this in the good news of the gospel. We are buried with Him. We are raised with Him. Jesus came and took our sins upon Himself in order to restore relationship between us and God and us and one another, all that separated us. Jesus rises from the grave. He offers us new life. Our sin is gone. We get to be raised to life again, and that is good news. And that should be the center of our identity. But I will tell you, it will take your entire life to really understand this. Because every day, everything we swim in wants to push against that and tell us to find your identity in all these other places. I believe in our worlds today, if you listen to all the narratives, identity is so important to our world. And what's happening today kind of breaks my heart because you have a lot of people trying to make themselves something in other people's eyes, something that they think will bring worth because other people will say, yes, I will support you because of this thing. And this is sad. You have friendship groups today that will ostracize others because they don't look right or hold the same views, and we don't actually walk through difficult things with other people anymore. And we are pushed every day to find our identity in our efforts, in our looks, how other people see us. And there is so much liberation when we can come to the place and understand that God has given us an identity in Christ. It's not earned, it's bestowed. It is given by Him. And when we understand that and live in that identity, it helps us to stop judging other people's worth based upon the stupid metrics of our world. This is why Paul brings us back to the gospel over and over again. You have been buried with Christ. Your life is now raised to walk in Him. Anything that you have walked through your life feeling shame over, maybe a wickedness that you have done, your actions or dark motivations, every bit of it dies with Jesus. I mean, at least it can. And then resurrection. We are raised to walk in the newness of life. It is a beautiful thing when Jesus comes and beats the $6 million, trillion-dollar man, woman out of us so we can live and walk in truth. Your identity, child of God. We want to live in that truth because that is the only truth that matters. And this is why the gospel is so important for us. The good news of what Christ has done, because it is not about my work, trying to make myself acceptable to who God is. The gospel, the good news, is the work that Christ has done. This is why every week we take you guys to this place of communion. Because communion is the place where we remember what Jesus did. He died. That's why you break the cracker like Jesus' body was broken. It's why you dip it in the wine or the grape juice as a reminder of His blood that was shed for you and me. That it is grace we get to step into this relationship with God again. It is grace of how we get to restore relationships with others. And we don't pass communion around the room. Communion is a response as we see what God has done. We trust in His grace, and we come and lay our lives down right here and realize this is where true identity begins and ends, in the person and the work of Christ and what He has said over us. And then we get to live lives of freedom and grace because we are found in Him. If you need prayer, maybe you have gone through your life and you keep trying to find your identity in all these things, and every single time it keeps letting you down. Well, we'd love to pray with you. There'll be people right out those doors. You can go during music. You can go after service. But we'd love to pray with you about that. If you've got anything going on in your life and need prayer, we'd still love to pray with you. But specifically, these ideas of identity, we'd love to pray over you about that. If you'd like to give, there's offering boxes on the sidewall in the back. You can give online. Element does not pass an offering plate. We believe that our giving is meant to be a response to seeing God's generosity and God's what He has done first. And so our response, we believe giving is part of our worship, but it's always a response to what God has done and continues to do. And so if you'd like to give, you can give that way. Take those sermon notes, maybe on your phone or a hard copy. Take some questions that are in there and start to deal with these ideas of identity. Meet with some other people this week and kind of talk through that. In what places do you find your identity? Because we all find it in different areas. And ultimately, we want to come and find who we are in the person and work of Christ, the good news that has been spoken over us by Him. So let's be those people who trust who He is with all that we are, because that is the only way to truly live. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I thank You that You did not give us bionics, but You gave us Yourself. That You rescued us in the darkest place where we could never find our way out. We keep thinking we can. And yet You came and rescued us in that place. You shone a light. You drew us to Yourself. And we now get to live in unmerited favor and grace. And it's not earned, it is given. So I ask that there would be a joy to our lives that would come because we actually get to live in freedom. And when things keep popping up that want us to find our identity in all of these other things, we'd be able to recognize that and put our hope and our trust squarely where it belongs. In You and Your work. And then that we would begin to live this out in our lives. And when we see people around us fall into all these traps of all these things becoming their identity, our frustration wouldn't overwhelm us, but compassion would. Because we can see what's happening. And we would first and foremost begin to pray for those people and love on them. Because those people are us. and we all need your grace. So teach us to be your ambassadors to this world, to show what it means to live in the identity that you have given us in Christ, and to live this out in all that we do. And we ask that in your Son's good name. Amen. All right, so as we drop the curtains, the band's going to play after I'm done for maybe 30 seconds to a minute to allow you guys to kind of think about this. But ask God right now, what things do you find your identity in? You might run out of fingers. You might got to start using your toes as well. But how many different things do we think make us who we are? And it's a difficult thing to ask, because I'm not saying these things don't matter at all. But what matters overall is what Christ has said. And so ask God, God, where am I finding my identity right now? And then what that looks like to lay that down and to trust him first and foremost about who he has said that we are in him. Then come and take communion, sing some songs. Again, today, come to baptisms, come and celebrate. Even if you're not going to eat, just come at like 1 and celebrate the people getting baptized. Cheer them on, because we are meant to be a family who find ourselves in him. We're going to put the verse up on the screen, Colossians 2:12. You can look at that for a moment, but really just ask God, God, show me now. Where do I keep trying to find my identity? And then trust him as you lay that before him.